Evening. Welcome. We're going to start this evening in 1 John chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there, just one verse. 1 John chapter 4. Spent the last several weeks been on different little topics and ideas in my mind. And this was one of the ones that I wanted to make sure that we did take a look at in our series, Seven Things About. And it's, I think, important for us as believers to know how to love others without compromising our faith, without compromising our morals. Because sometimes that seems to clash. Sometimes people don't feel loved because of what we believe as Christians. If you believe that, if that's your position, then you must not love me because I believe the opposite. It's sort of the way that sometimes people can think. And there's a saying that I've seen different times over the years, just because we disagree doesn't mean I hate you. And that's true. It's okay to disagree. Sometimes we do, and that doesn't mean that we hate each other. It means that we just don't agree on a topic or on an issue or on a point of something. But it's important for us as believers to know, how do we love the world around us without in some way fooling them into believing we have accepted maybe a sinful lifestyle, or that we're okay with, you know, things that the Bible says is not okay? I think we can. We can walk that line circumspectly, very carefully, and demonstrate loyalty and love to the Lord and loyalty and love to the world around us. And so that's what we're going to explore over the next little while, talking about love. I'm not uncomfortable with the topic of love. I'm not uncomfortable telling people I love them. And I remember years ago, I started saying that to people, a lot of people. I sometimes will tell the bill collectors I love them just because I'm in such a habit of saying I love you when I hang up. Every once in a while, somebody will call, and I've done that. We'll say, all right, I love you. I mean, see you later. And I forget who years ago now, it's been a few years, but I remember saying that to somebody, and they kind of snickered, and I realized what I had said. But that's good. If we get into the habit of telling people we love them, and I don't mean just saying it, because sometimes we'll say things that we don't really mean, but it's just this way. You know, how you doing today? Doing good. You know, could have a leg hanging off. You just were in an auto accident. This is what we're. Oh yeah, I'm fine. Are you really though? And so we will say, like, I'm thinking about you, or I'm praying for you, and I try to make it a point that if I tell somebody I'm praying for them, that even if it has to be right there on the spot or the moment that I hang up or turn away from them, I pray for them. I don't want that ever to become sort of a catchphrase or a cliche where I say I'm praying for you, but not really. I'm just saying that I am. No, when I say I'm praying for you, know that I've had a conversation with the Lord about you on your behalf. And it's the same with telling people that you love them. And I think it's okay to tell. You have to be careful, obviously. You don't want to just walk up to some stranger, I love you. You get a punch in the nose. So, but, you know, it is important. Do we love others? And do they sense that love that we have for them as Christians, as believers? Do they truly understand that, yeah, you know, that's one thing about those Christians. I don't agree with everything they say or do or think, but they are a loving bunch of people. They really do mean what they say when they love. And I want that. And so I'll tell people I love them, and tell my family members I love them, and friends and people that are having a hard time, I love them. And I might say, I love you in the Lord, because in the Lord, we love one another. We love others. We love the world around us. And so I think it's important to be comfortable with telling others that you love them, even if you're not related to them. And certainly we should do it because we're being honest, we're sincere, that in some way, because of the Spirit of God within us, we have learned to love those around us. And so it's all right to tell people that you love them, as long as they're not too shocked or offended or they don't run away from you. And so love is an interesting topic. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start there. Sometimes we'll get into the Greek and the Hebrew and words like dod, D-O-D, or strong, S-T-R-O-N-G-E, that would be Greek for love. And then we always hear agape. The Hebrew word for love, agape, or unconditional love, or eros love, or phileo love. There are different meanings to the word love. You can say, I love eating, and that's not necessarily the same as saying I love my wife. I should love my wife more than I love eating, is the point. Right? I love hockey, and I love my family, but there's a difference between how I love hockey and my family. There is the love that a friend has. There's a love that a family member has. There's the love for something that you enjoy doing. There is a physical love, an intimate love, a romantic love. There are different types of loves. But when we're talking about love, we're talking about the kind of love that the Lord has for us. So I think that's the best way to define the love that we're talking about. It isn't a sensual love. It isn't an inappropriate love or a lustful type of love. It's a genuine and sincere Christ-like love, a passion or a concern, a sympathy, an empathy, a genuine care for others. That's the kind of love that we're talking about as we take a look at this topic over the next little while. 1 John chapter 4, I need to pray, but let's look at this one verse. By the way, the love chapter, what do we know is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, and I think rightfully so. We're going to look at that this evening if we have time. And we'll see what chapter 13 has to say about the characteristics of love. What does love look like? If you were to define love, what would you define it as being? And so chapter 13 does a great job. But 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4 actually are both wonderful chapters in regards to love and how do we love and loving like God and the love of God in us. So this is just one verse here in chapter 4. Verse 8, here's what it says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And there's a couple of things, just even as we start, we're going to take our time. These seven things about love, we probably won't even get into the first one tonight, but that's all right. We're going to take our time. I just really want to take my time and expound on this subject. And let's understand what it means to love others and see how we're doing and see what we can do differently or how we can increase that love. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this evening, Lord, and for this group that's out tonight. What a blessing to meet together one last time, Father, on this Lord's Day. And as the day draws to an end, it gets dark outside, Lord, we are thankful for the light of your word that we can look into, we can learn, we can come to understand your will for us, how you want us to live in this world, Lord. And though others may not be pleased, as long as you are, we're good with that, Father. And yet, we want to show the love of Christ to the world around us. We want them to at least know that we love you and that we love them. And so, Father, as we dive into this topic this evening and over the next little while, help us to understand what you want us to learn about love and loving others. Don't allow my own ideas or thoughts on this subject to in any way take precedent, but Lord, instead, we ask, Father, that your word would come forth in a mighty way, that we would understand, even as we read this first verse, Father, what you want us to understand about loving others. So help us, Lord. And if there are people in our lives that we are not showing the kind of love that you want us to towards, help us, Father, to change our attitude, to change our behavior, to make sure we're including everyone on the list and that we love all around us, Lord, according to your will. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, we see in this verse, he that loveth not. Here's the concern. Here's the statement that's being sort of push forward, those who don't love, if you don't find yourself a loving person. And so it's such a broad statement. What does that mean exactly? I love, just not everybody. Or I love when I am in the mood to love. Or I love, but I also don't love. And can't we do both of those things? So it's a pretty broad topic, or at least a pretty broad thought to think about loving, or he that loveth not, it says, knoweth not God. So what are we talking about when it says, he that loveth not? And again, I think the safest place to end up is he that loveth not like God loves us. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about sincerity and humility and a genuine passion or a genuine compassion for those around us. Because that's how God loves us. And if we keep referring to the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us, it'll help guide us in having that kind of love for others. For example, the Lord loves us. We would all agree. We know the Bible says that. We sing about it. For God so loved the world. We read that verse. And so we know that the Lord loves us, that God loves us. As a matter of fact, we just read here that God is love. He is love. He is the definition of love. If you want a definition of love, God, according to the Bible, is one of those definitions because God is love. And when we think about loving those around us, we think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he love you? And how does he love me? Do you find the Lord ever becomes bitter towards you? Have you ever sensed that the Lord is getting tired of you and he's no longer wanting to put up with your shenanigans? And you can sense there's a bit of a cold shoulder. You know that expression, right? Has the Lord ever given you the cold shoulder because of your behaviors? And I believe, not only biblically, but through our experiences so far, the answers in your head are no. No, I've not sensed the Lord's bitterness. What about a resentment towards you, right? He died for us. He literally laid his life down for us. And yet we don't always show gratitude for that. We sometimes will complain about his leading in our lives, though he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Instead of being grateful for that, we sometimes take it for granted. And so is there resentment there? Do you ever sense the Lord resenting you for your unwillingness to show gratitude? And again, I believe the answer is no. Those are not characteristics or qualities that we sense in our Savior or read in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, that's where the unconditional kind of love comes from our Lord. He loves us unconditionally. So again, if there's no resentment, if there's no bitterness, if there's no sense of a cold shoulder, if the Lord loves us patiently and unconditionally, then it's that kind of love that we're learning to have for those around us. And it's not easy to get to that place, but it's a process, and we learn to love. And I think it's a journey that's well worth being on, to learning to love like the Lord does, demonstrating and reflecting the love of God to the world around us. We're a conduit. He pours his love into us, and we pour that love into others. A love of sacrifice, a love of giving, a love of kindness, a love of empathy and sympathy. That's what he pours into us, and so we pour it into others. Here's what it says again, he that loveth not. So we're talking about those that don't love in that way, are not loving unconditionally. Maybe there are conditions. Some people say, well, I'll love you if you look like me, sound like me, think like me, and talk like me, then I'll love you. If you don't do those things, then I don't love you. Well, is that the kind of love that God has? No, he's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all, even while we are yet sinners. So that's the kind of love that we have to compare our love to. And again, I'm not talking about loving perfectly, because we're not perfect like the Lord, but he has given us an example. And we'll see lots of different verses as we go through this, that even his example of how he loved others, biblically, he's commanded us to love others the same way. So he's not going to ask us to do something we can't do, right? The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. I believe that we are able to repent and believe the gospel, because he wouldn't ask us to do that if we couldn't. It would be unjust and unfair. And if he commands us to love, then I believe we are capable of loving the way that he wants us to. Here it says again, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's a pretty frightening statement. And I believe another way to say it is, if you don't love like God, it's because you don't know God's love. You don't understand the love that God has, so you're not able to reciprocate that love to others. You don't know God if you don't love like God. And again, that's a pretty frightening statement to think, well, wait a second, do I love like God? And if I don't, maybe my relationship isn't what I think it is with the Lord God. Here's what it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. If I'm ugly, angry, cantankerous, all the time, I don't show mercy, I don't show compassion, I don't show empathy or sympathy, I could care less about the lost and dying, I could care less about the suffering and the poor, I could care less about the foreigners and my relatives, and if I just don't care, I'm just more worried about my feelings and how I feel and how comfortable I am and I'm getting what I want, then I think it's true to say that I'm not loving like God. And I might need to examine my relationship with God. Says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And again, I love that definition. What is love? God. God is love. God is so loving. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, have you ever wondered why God puts up with what he does? We see blasphemous things, people mocking the Last Supper, people mocking Jesus Christ, people mocking the birth of the Savior in support of ideas and practices that the Bible says are wrong, and yet they'll mock the Lord and they'll mock the Scriptures. And yet, what does the Bible say? He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so he came to seek and to save the lost. And that was us, and that is those around us. And it's a love that keeps the judging or the wrath of God at stay. It's God's love. He's not willing that any should perish. And yes, we deserve God's wrath and judgment. The violence, the war, all of the atrocities that we see in the world around us, people starving, people being taken advantage of, and we wonder, God, where are you? God is like, don't worry, I know, and I'm judging. Someday, they're going to hear from me, but until then, I want them to be saved. I'm waiting for them to repent. I'm waiting for them to put their faith in Jesus Christ because I love them. And it's that kind of love that motivates us to have the same sense of patience and humility and compassion. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You can't say that you know God if you don't have the kind of love that God demonstrates to you and to me. And again, it sounds very frank to say that, but that's what the verse says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And to know God is to know that love, and it's to reciprocate it. It's to have that love for others. Let me read just what I have here in my notes. We're going to talk about love, but not just love, specifically loving others without compromise. Because sometimes that's what we feel like we have to do. If I really love somebody, then I need to compromise my faith. Or sometimes we're supposed to love others, but we compromise the love that we should have for them for our own benefit or for our own reasons. The Bible tells us to love, not a fake or a surface love or a conditional love or a lustful love. We hear things like, love is love in the world today. Can I just, without going on a tangent, can I just take a minute to say, sometimes love is lust. It's as simple as that. Sometimes love is lust. It isn't about the other person. It isn't about their needs. It's about my needs, my lusts, my desires. I call it love, but in the end of the day, I just want what I want. And so sometimes love isn't love. Sometimes love is lust. And I think we can see that in the world around us. There are people that have come to understand that. You never loved me. You lusted for me. And when you found something else, you moved away. You carried on. That is not love. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. And love never fails. It doesn't leave. That's not love. That is lust. And there is a difference between those things. Love, the kind of love that we're talking about, is a sincere love. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, to let not your love be with dissimulation. Let's turn there just for a second, just so you can eyeball that word. What did I say? Romans chapter 12. I don't know what I said, but that's where we're going. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And there's a word there, and it's important that we take a moment just to look at it here. The word dissimulation, if you have, you may not have the King James in front of you. If you do, the word dissimulation here simply means hypocrisy. It says here in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy, without deceit. In other words, your love needs to be true. It needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. It can't be just pretend. It can't be, you know, love you, you know, have a great day, show you a little heart, you know, and but not really. That's just... It's just what you say, right? It's what we say, and so we just say it. But that's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. That's why Romans here says, let your love or let love be without hypocrisy. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. It needs to be pure. And this is the kind of love that we're talking about, a love that is a genuine, Christ-like, unconditional love. And so that kind of love first shows up within our heart. Once we know the Lord, especially, that doesn't mean that those who don't know the Lord can't love, but you can't love like the Lord until you know Him. That's, by the way, absolutely theologically and biblically true, because we just read 1 John 4:8. You can't, if you don't love like God, it's because you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you can't love like God. The reverse is true. If you know God, now you can love like God, but only if you know God. So there is a difference between how God loves and how the world loves. And it's the kind of love the world needs that God offers. And He offers it through us. So when it says in Romans 12, 9, let not your love be without dissimulation, it's talking about a sincere love that begins, I believe, within the heart. As the Lord convicts us and challenges us, and we consider those around us. It starts in our heart, and then it shows up in our tone of voice. right? When you talk to other people, you speak with a loving attitude, a loving tone. Sometimes we use God's word, or we'll speak God's word, but we'll use the devil's tone of voice. That's not loving. You can't beat the Bible on someone's head and tell them that God loves you. Smarten up. That's not the message that we want to send. And so it's important that we recognize that the way that we use our voice, the way that we hold our face expressions, you know, people read body language. I think, I forget the statistics now, but I think it's like over 90% of communication is body language. It's not what we say, it's how we act, it's what our face does, it's what our tone does. People pick up on those cues, and they know if you're being sincere or not. And the scriptures teach us to be sincere. It starts in the heart, shows up on our face, in our tone, our sincerity, our actions, our behaviors, our conversation, how we talk about others. And then ultimately, it shows up on our prayer list. If you have an enemy, someone that maybe you would say they're not my enemy, but they think I'm their enemy, you know what you do? You put them on your prayer list. Don't put them on your blacklist. I used to hear about a blacklist when I was young. Some of the adults around me had they're blacklisted. What does that mean? Oh, I don't like them. And I wrote them on a different list. What are you going to do with that list? You know, kind of scary. Don't put them on your blacklist. Put them on your prayer list. And you know what happens? If you pray for them, you'll start to love them more. It's pretty hard to hate somebody that you spend time talking to the Lord about. You know, and it's okay to talk to the Lord about how to help them, but as long as we do it in a loving way. But if I'm saying, Lord, this individual is really irritating me, would you help them? After a while, I'm gonna mean that. I'm gonna be sincere about that, and maybe I'll even be a part of the solution. So it's a matter of being sincere about our love, not hypocritical, not fake, not surface only. You know, sometimes it's hard to have a deep relationship with people, and it is only surface. That's all you get. You can't go any deeper because there's too many disagreements or whatever the case might be. But even though somebody else doesn't love you deeply, doesn't mean you can't love them deeply. And I think we should. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, a friend must show himself what? Friendly. That's how you make friends. And I've told my children, they've heard this different times, be the kind of friend to others that you want for yourself. Because you're probably not going to find the friend you want, right? But if you're that friend to everybody else, then maybe they'll find the friend that they want, that they need. You know, and so it's a loving thing to do, to say, you know, I'm going to be the kind of friend to others that I would want for myself. I think that's a great way to start, great way to show love. And eventually, you know, maybe you'll find a friend just like that who loves you the same way. A couple of other things here, just by way of introduction. Loving others is challenging. We know that. That goes without saying. And I think there's some things here in the Bible that will help us with that. But what are some of the reasons why loving others is challenging? Well, number one is sinfulness. And I hate to say it, but it's our sinfulness. And I'll pick on myself. My sinfulness, my sin nature, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become saved. We become born again, but we still have that sin nature within us. In other words, as a Christian, I still have to make choices every day to do right or wrong things. And as I follow the scriptures and I want to please my God, I don't choose to do the wrong things, or I shouldn't. I'm not perfect, and sometimes I do. And sometimes I choose not to love others the way that the Bible commands me to. And the Lord wants to deal with that. The Lord will convict me about that. The Lord will show me that's not how I want you to handle that individual. I want you to love them. Despite how they treat you, despite what they do, despite how they live, I want you to love them like I do. Well, Lord, how much do you love them? Well, I died for them. I laid my life down for them. So the Lord stretched out his arm. Somebody said, how much does the Lord love me? This much. And he died on the cross. He said, so I want you to love others in that same way. But it's our sinfulness that hinders us. Because when I look at other people, I start to critique them. I judge a book by its cover. And I come up with all the reasons why they don't deserve my love. And I might say, well, I'm not going to love them quite as much as this person because of this or this or this. And my sinfulness will begin to put obstacles between me and another individual. And I won't love them the way that God wants me to, the way that God wants me to love them for his sake, because of my sinfulness. Maybe I'm mad about something. Maybe they offended me in some way. Maybe I don't appreciate the way that they live their life. And so I stop short of offering them a Christ-like love. I'm nice to them. I don't swear at them. I don't want to kill them necessarily. You know, that's the way we justify not loving other people. So, I don't hate the guy. Okay, but do you love him? Well, I don't hate him. Okay, What does it mean to love somebody? You know, it's more than just saying, I'm not going to kill that person, so that must be an act of love. That's an act of mercy. Isn't that an act of grace? That's loving. No, not quite. Not wanting to take someone's life is not necessarily an act of love. It's an act of discipline, which keeps you out of jail. But love is different. Love is overlooking somebody else's sinfulness, somebody else's flaws and weaknesses, and recognizing such were some of us, me, I have those flaws and weaknesses, and God still loves me unconditionally, and he wants that individual to know that love, and he wants me to demonstrate it so that I can introduce Christ to them. So why do you treat me so well? I'm a jerk to you. Well, it's because you are a jerk to me, but it's because that's how God treats me. I wouldn't say that, right? And people pick up on that, and that's why the Lord wants us to love others. Sometimes our sinfulness keeps us from loving others the way that we should. Our pride, maybe if somebody sees me loving somebody else in a kind way, maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, and they see me demonstrating kindness to them, what if that reflects poorly on me? Because I know how they feel about that person. Doesn't matter. Love them anyway. Because the only individual you need to be concerned about is how the Lord feels about you, not how other people feel about you. And I've been in that situation where I show kindness to somebody that somebody else doesn't like, and now that person doesn't like me either. Well, that's too bad. I showed that person love too. That's what we're called to do. And so this is the kind of love we're talking about. And our sinfulness sometimes is the reason why we don't love like Christ loves us. And I am so thankful that my sinfulness doesn't keep Christ from loving me completely and fully. Because it could. He would be right to say, you know, Tim, I don't love you as much today. I saw what you said. I saw what you did. And I'm going to withhold some of my love for you. You know, that would be riveting to me. That would be terrible to hear. You know, if the Lord to say, I don't love you as much as I did yesterday. What, Lord? How can that be? Well, exactly. It can't be. Because he is an unconditional loving God. But he wants me to love in the same way. And it's not easy, but he teaches us to do that. Number two, sometimes the sinfulness of others hinders our love for them. It's not just my sin, it's maybe their sin. Right? If I'm being mistreated by somebody, or somebody is, you know, wants my death, or somebody is cursing me, or somebody is speaking ill about my family, or in some way would do harm to me if they could, or however these things might unfold, their sinfulness, the way that they live, the way that they behave, I might disagree with. I might look at their life and say, well, I disagree with this, 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 and this. I stand opposed to most everything that you do. Okay? So does the Bible say those people you don't have to love? No. It actually says the opposite. It says that we are to love them nonetheless. The sinfulness of others is not a reason not to love them. What did Jesus Christ say to, was it Peter? Who said, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, in a sense, he was saying, how much should I love my brother? Should I love him if he offends 7 times and then stop loving him? Jesus Christ said, no, 70 times 7. And the idea is that you continuously forgive and love that person. You show consistent and continuous love. And you don't allow your sinfulness or their sinfulness to keep you from loving them. Because that's what Christ does. He doesn't let my sin or the sins of others keep him from loving them. He died for them to demonstrate that he loves them nonetheless. He didn't compromise. He didn't come down. He sat with beggars and sinners and winebibbers and adulteresses. He ate with them. He ministered to them. He loved them. He didn't get drunk with them. He didn't go down to the bars with them. He didn't fornicate with them. He sat with them and he taught truth to them. And he showed them kindness and he showed them love. You know, when those religious elites brought that woman that was caught in adultery before the Lord Jesus Christ and they threw her down on the ground before him and said, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi? What do you say, Jesus? Trying to trick him so that he would in some way incriminate himself, go against Moses or you know, have this woman stoned and seemed uncaring. And Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. He said, sure, whoever doesn't have any sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And he did what he did. And then he says to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he instructed her, don't stop sinning. It's going to hurt you. I love you, but I'm not condemning you. I love you. Jesus Christ came to die for that woman and for all of us. And it's that kind of love that the Lord wants us to have. Sometimes it's the sinfulness of others that keeps us from loving them. How they treat us, how they hurt us. When they continuously do the same thing over and over again. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a behavior. and it's not right, it's not good. And after a while, you get hard, and you get angry, and you begin to diminish your love for that person. You begin to pull it back. And again, it's hard. We need to be careful to love others without compromise, but we can do it. Thirdly, just before we move on here, the disagreements, the differences of opinions, the different ideologies, the division also makes it hard to love others. And, you know, I think usually that's the worst thing. We see so much division in our country today, don't we? So much lack of love, not just in our country, but you think about the United States. I think there's are two nations that are demonstrate division. I mean, we talk about the left and the right, and it's not about politics. It's about this is the world we live in, and the left and the right are no longer defining political aspirations or political opinions. They're defining the lack of morality or the desire for morality in some way, shape, or form. Not that one party is better than the other, but the point is that they're so divided, and there's real hatred. Even to the point where people's lives are being lost, even to the point where people's lives are being threatened, that is a division that is steeped in hatred, and there is no love. And I'm talking about people that are family members on both sides of the aisle, whether this country or that one, people that are so steeped in their beliefs and their ideologies and their opinions that they refuse to love others. Why? Because they like the Toronto Maple Leafs. Right? I like the Toronto Maple Leafs, but there are some that don't. No, I'm only, there you go. I got a hand in the back. I think he might be a Montreal fan. But here's the point. Sometimes we will choose to not love another individual because of their affiliations with something that we don't like. Now, maybe we don't like that for a good reason. Maybe the Bible even says that they're affiliated with something that is wicked and sinful. All the more reason we love them. They need our help. They need our faithfulness. They need to be rescued. And if they find out pretty quick that we don't love them, they're not going to ask for help. They're not going to want our help. As a matter of fact, pride might keep them from ever yielding to the Lord because I know how you treated me. I know how you feel about me. You hate me. And so we have to be careful to distinguish the difference between I love you, but I love God so much that I can't compromise my morality and approve of this thing that he calls sin. But because I love you, I want to warn you. Now, sometimes Christians are accused of judging. Christians judge, or they'll say, Christians shouldn't judge. And they're right. There is a verse in Scripture that tells Christians that we shouldn't judge. But it's hypocritical judging is what it's saying. Don't judge others for doing the same things that you're doing. That's hypocrisy. But the thing is mostly Christians are not judging other people. We shouldn't. We don't judge. We don't judge one another, and we don't judge the world. God is the judge. And that should frighten people. It's not judging that we're doing. Often it's warning people. So I'm not the judge, but you're going to stand before him someday, and I'm concerned because what I see, according to the law book, the judge is going to convict you. He's going to find you guilty. And so I'm not judging. I can't judge you. I can't sentence you. I can't throw you in prison. I don't have a gavel or a long black robe. I am not the judge. But I am warning you that I have come to understand the judge doesn't approve of this, and someday the Bible says you will be guilty before him. And the consequence of that guilt is too much for me to bear for you. I don't want you to be in trouble. I want you to be safe. I want you to be on God's good graces, on his good side, as it were. And the only way that happens is to put your faith in Christ. So it is loving sometimes to tell people what they don't want to hear. Even if they have a difference of opinions, sometimes in a very loving and a gracious way, the Bible says to speak the truth in love. We don't shake our finger and we don't, you know, shove it down their throat. Sometimes we're right and we're so interested in being right that we move away from being righteous. And it is far better to be righteous in how you handle people than to be right in the end. Because you might be right. You might say, well, I'm right. I'm confident. I know what I'm talking about. And you're wrong. But what have you accomplished? Yeah, you're right. But it's a righteous demeanor. It's a meek and humble, loving demeanor that convinces the other individual that what the Scripture says is true or helps. But an arrogant attitude, one of pride, says, well, I'm right, you're wrong, deal with it. That's not going to win anybody over. If anything, it's going to do more damage than good. Regardless of the challenges, I want to turn to a couple of verses here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. We're going to close here soon. regardless of these challenges, and this is the point I really want to lay down, and I know I'm kind of beating on it quite a bit here, but the point is, regardless of the challenges, we are commanded to love. In other words, God doesn't accept a list of excuses. Lord, I was going to love this person today, but you know what they said? Lord, I was going to love this individual today, but you know what they did? Lord, I was going to love my family member. I was going to love my coworker. I was going to love this brother in Christ. I was going to love this lost person, but you know what happened? You know what? It doesn't matter. There's no. Well, God's not going to say, oh, they did that? Oh, okay. Well, then don't love them. You're never going to have a conversation with the Lord where my excuse for not loving somebody the way that God wants me to is justified. God's never going to say, oh, okay, well, that's fine then. It's not going to happen. So in my mind, I just have to stop coming up with excuses and start coming up with the tools to love people in the way that God wants me to, without being taken advantage of, without compromising our faith, and being sincere about that love. And there's lots in Scripture that helps us do that. But here's the next point I want to make here just quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sometimes when we love others, we're going to offend them despite what we say and how lovingly we say it, and it's because of our association with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, it's just a tricky verse to sort of understand, but essentially the chief cornerstone is speaking of Christ, and he is precious, and it's him that we trust in for our salvation. But verse 7 says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's why we talk to people about him. He's precious to us. He saved us. He died for us. We love him. He loves us. He's precious. So we tell others about him. But unto them which be disobedient, those who are disobedient, by the way, are those who are lost, those who have not obeyed the gospel. They've not trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They might be nice neighbors and good workers and great people, but they're being disobedient to the gospel. They've rejected Christ. And so that means they're still in trouble. They're still enemies of God. It says, to those which will be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there's a lot there, but what it's saying is the truth of the gospel, of who Christ is, will cause others to stumble. It will be an offense. And I'm glad that the verse uses the word offense, because we hear that a lot today. Your belief is offensive to me. And there will be people that will be offended even though we demonstrate genuine love. There's people that are offended that we don't do the same things that they do. And because we don't do them, they feel like they must be doing the wrong thing, and they're offended by that. I can't believe you don't participate in this. I do, and I'm a good person. Are you judging me? No, I'm simply doing what I believe the Lord is calling me to do. Another verse just quickly is in John chapter 15, just to demonstrate the same principle here, that there are going to be those who will be offended, who won't appreciate our love simply because of our affiliation with Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, the Lord was instructing his disciples here. And in one phrase, he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, and let me ask you, is there a sense of hatred in the world for Christians? Yes, there is. There's a very obvious hatred for Christians, believers, those who follow Jesus Christ. If you modernize it, if you secularize it, if you're a worldly Christian that claims to know Jesus Christ but lives exactly the same way the world does, and there is no difference whatsoever, they'll put up with you. But if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the Bible teaches, lovingly sharing the truth with others and abstaining from the things that God says not to be a part of, then you're going to be separated from the world. You're going to be isolated. You're going to be called out and even hated. And Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, don't be surprised that they hate you. They hated me, and if you follow me and look like me and love like me and live like me, they're going to hate you. So don't be offended. Don't be surprised. They're going to hate you because they hated me. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. You know, that's why it says in Timothy, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, if the world loves you, then the question is, are you living godly? Because all who live godly, which is what we're called to do, will suffer persecution. There's no opting out of that. You will at some point feel that sense of oppression or hatred towards you, even though you're demonstrating love for them. That's what happened to Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He literally was dying for the people, taking his life. He literally wanting them to be saved while they killed him. And that's the way Jesus Christ said they'll handle you. They'll treat you the same way. Remember the word that I said unto you. Verse 19, I'm in the wrong verse. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So all I'm doing is laying down the groundwork here. We are to love others, but don't expect them to appreciate it. Don't expect the world to always be happy or grateful for the love that you demonstrated because you are associated with Christ. There will be times when you and I won't always be able to maintain or make relationships simply because of our obedience and association with Christ. And I've literally experienced that, where the only reason why I was told that I was a terrible person was because I believed the Bible. There was no other reason. You might be a great guy, but I despise what you believe, and so I'd have no time for you at all. You're part of the problem. Literally to be hated because of my association with Christ. Not everybody is honest, but sometimes people are. Now here's the thing as we close. Despite that, we are commanded to love, and we'll get into that more even as we start here probably next week, I guess. Despite the fact that people are offended at the kind of love that we offer as Christians, Christ-like love, we don't compromise our faith. Because here's the temptation. If I compromise my faith, if I just sort of slide back a little bit from my convictions, if I allow a few things to pass, then that's going to keep the peace between me and this individual or these people, and they will love me more. But that's a very dangerous game to play. And again, if I please the world and live according to their will, am I pleasing God? No. That's why we were called out of the world. God wants us to live different. Compromising our truth or our beliefs isn't an option, even if it feels more loving towards others, because sometimes it does. Sometimes it feels like I'm not loving them because I'm being faithful to the Lord. But in fact, you are. Being faithful to the Lord is their best chance. Their best chance of being saved is your faithfulness to the Lord and your obedience to him. Just as we close, one last verse, and I'll just quote it. It's Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said that. He said, have I become your enemy? You hate me. I'm your enemy now because I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to upset you. I want you to know the truth because I love you. But sometimes that happens, where when we share Christ, when we share our love with others, when we even just going to church irritates people. There they go, those crazy extremist Christians going to church for the fourth time this week. What's wrong with them? And people are offended at our faithfulness, but we love them nonetheless. And this is where we're headed. We'll get into some more of this next week, but we didn't get to Corinthians tonight, so I guess we'll start there next week. So we're going to take our time through this, and I want to really dive into what it looks like to love those around us and pray that God would help us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word tonight. Help us to learn to love others the way that you love us, the way that you want us to love others. Father, we pray for fresh examination, Lord, and as we invite you to shine a light within us to see if there might be areas in our lives where we're not loving the way that you want us to. Lord, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, a friend, maybe someone that would refer to us as an enemy. Father, maybe it's you, maybe a stranger. Whoever it is, Lord, if we're not loving according to your will, then we pray that you would show us and that you would teach us to love others the way that you want us to. And Lord, at the same time, help us not to compromise our faith. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stay true to your word, to be loyal to you and to love you the most while we show love to others. And God, this isn't always an easy balance to make, but Lord, with your help, we can do it. So we thank you, Father, for your word tonight, for the day today, for each one. I pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.